2 Kings 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What ailest thou?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son, that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria?" Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, saying, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." This morning we're going to preach on the window of the impossible, the window of the impossible. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we'll take this Old Testament story, Lord, and we'll properly present it. And Lord, we want you to receive glory and honor. Lord, we want this to be a message that reminds all of us that the idea of the impossible means nothing to you, Lord. I pray, dear God, that whatever the people in this church may be facing, that may seem like an impossible situation in their life, that Lord, after the preaching of this message, they'll walk forward in faith, knowing that God is a God of the impossible. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our fourth message on our series of windows in the Bible. We stood at the window of grace with Rahab, the window of hope with Noah, the window of retribution with Sisera's mother. This week we're going to preach on the window of the impossible. The window of the impossible. Now this morning we're going to look at an Old Testament situation, an Old Testament miracle. And I really believe that by the time we get done, God will be glorified, and hopefully your faith in God will be strengthened. I believe we will all leave here this morning saying 2 things: what a story, and what a God we serve. Now, I want to establish something right from the start here. God is the master at making the impossible possible. Oh, I want you to believe that. I want you to let that soak in. You'll find the word impossible, only 9 times in the King James Holy Bible. 4 of the 9 deal with God's view of the subject of impossible situations. Now, what's neat about all 4 of these verses is they are what I call red letter verses, the very words of Jesus Christ. So we can know that they are true and that they carry the authority of God's Son. I want to read them to you. I'll just read them to you. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 10:27. And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then the fourth place, Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men, listen, are possible with God. Boy, I like that. What was God saying? Well, he's telling us that mankind views the impossible very differently than Jehovah God views it. I mean, men languish in the face of the impossible, and God laughs in the face of the impossible. Men despair while God delights. Men panics while God prepares. Mankind bows down while God stands up. Men face the impossible and say, watch out! God faces the impossible and says, watch this! This morning we're going to go into a city of despair, and we're going to watch the windows of heaven open. And let's look at that story this morning. Let's first consider the impossible situation. We read about it beginning in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, on down to verse number 31. We're given a picture of their impossible situation. Now, this situation seemed unsolvable. They were being besieged by an army. Samaria was being besieged, which means that no food or supplies were allowed to come in and nobody was allowed to come out. And in this situation, the food inside the city dwindled down very quickly and a famine came. The situation seemed unsolvable. Boy, I'm hoping you're thinking about whatever you're facing today. The enemy seemed unbeatable, and the level of despair is almost indescribable. The Bible does give us a picture into the situation. It shares two facts with us in one story to try to get us to have a little bit of a level of understanding of the crisis that the city was facing that day. What are the two facts? The price of a donkey's head. Think about that. It says in the verse here that there was a great famine in the land. And then the Bible says in verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80. Folks, that's 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. A donkey's head. Why would somebody give that kind of money for a donkey's head? Because they were so starved. The situation was so horrible. Hunger was everywhere, that somebody that just had chopped off the head of a donkey could sell it for 80 pieces of silver, 80 pieces of silver. And then we get down here where the Bible also gives us a second fact. This is kind of gross, to be honest with you. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, a cab was just under 4 pints. So we're talking about just under 1 pint. Yeah, I'll say it, just under 1 pint of bird droppings. I'm talking about they were going up onto the roof's tops and they were scraping dried bird dung into containers, and 1 pint of that would sell for 5 pieces of silver. Now, folks, this is given to us so that we understand what a desperate situation this was. So we're given these two facts, and then we're given to these two this one story about two mothers. And folks, it's hard for any of us to get to the point where we can imagine this level of desperation. But the Bible says that there's a woman that began to holler at the king of Israel, and he asked her, what aileth thou? And she said, she began to tell about a story that her and some other woman, in order to keep from starving to death and to try to save the rest of their family, had agreed that they would take her son and they would boil that son and eat that son. We're talking about cannibalism, folks. We're talking about the unthinkable. I want to set this into context. And preacher, this is unpleasant. I want you to understand what an impossible situation this was. And we take our situations and we use the word impossible. We use the word we're in despair. We're in crisis. And we'll say that about things that aren't nearly. I mean, they don't touch the hem of the garment of this situation. She's telling this to the king. And the king is, can you imagine the king in his despair as he's listening to this mother? This mother talk about how she took her son and boiled her son. And then the next day the deal was, we'll eat my son today and tomorrow we'll eat your son. But she's hid her son now and she's making this complaint to the king. And then we see the desperation here. Now, first of all, we looked at the desperate situation, but I want to point out to the king, and by the way, this king of Israel at this time was Ahab's son. When Elisha calls him the son of a murderer, he was calling him right. Ahab was a murderer, and his son, one of these days, was going to be destroyed also, because the Bible had prophesied that Ahab and all of his seed would be destroyed. But this man very much followed in the vein of his father. He was wicked. He was unrepentant. You say, wait a minute, preacher. He wore sackcloth and ashes, or wore sackcloth. Well, just because you're wearing the signs of repentance on the outside does not mean that your heart is truly repentant on the inside. And we see, next of all, the improper reaction of this unrepentant king. Look at verse 30 and verse 31. Came to pass when the king heard the words of this woman that he rent his clothes and he passed up upon the wall, and people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So under his kingly garments, he was wearing sackcloth. This is an outward sign of repentance and sorrow. And so he rents his kingly garments and there is the sackcloth underneath. And the Bible goes on to say that he said, verse 31, and he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. You know, people are looking on the outward appearance of this king, and they see him up on the wall, and he publicly is in sackcloth. But what they cannot see is his heart. And folks, listen to me. We can pretend to be sorry on the outside and not be sorry on the inside. We can pretend to repent on the inside, but not really repent on the outside, but not really repent on the inside. I want to warn each and every one of you, you raised here at Blessed Hope Baptist Churches, you can go through the motions of getting saved and not be saved. You can go through the motions of being sorrowful in your sin and not really ever being sorry for your sin. And this is the situation that we find. This king appeared to repent, but in his heart, instead of repentance, there was an anger. And this anger was directed at the man of God. It should have been directed at his sin and the sins of his country, because the consequences they were facing wasn't because of Elisha. It was because of the judgment of God upon an unrepentant king and an unrepentant people. Hey, folks, listen, if you're doing wrong, and God brings judgment into your life, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the Bible. Don't get mad at God. Why don't you get mad at the sorry state of your life? Why don't you get mad at the sin that you've committed? Why don't you truly repent and truly turn? We've got a generation that a preacher can hardly walk to the pulpit and preach on any kind of sin where somebody in the congregation isn't mad when they walk out of the church. Shame on us for being mad at the preacher, and shame on us for not being more mad at our own sin. And so we see the improper reaction in the unrepentant king. His anger is directed at the man of God, so angry at this preacher that he says by the end of today, his head will not remain on his shoulders. What he was saying was, I'm going to send an executioner and I'm going to have this man of God killed. Which brings us then to the amazing prophecy of Elisha. Verse number 32, we now find Elisha. And he sat in the house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. He sent the man before him to make sure he could figure out where he was. And then once he got news of where he was, here comes the king's men, and they're going to carry out the king's command, and Elisha is going to die. Elisha is sitting in the house. He knows what the king has ordered. God's already told him what's going to happen. He doesn't seem like he's very fretful. He's not hiding hiding or heading for the hills. You know what? He's at peace. You know why? Because he knows that he's right with God. Folks, listen to me. There is no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. But you know what? When you are right with the Lord, no matter the circumstances of your life, you can have the peace of God inside of you. And Elisha sat in the house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said unto the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And you know what Elisha said before he even got there? He said, "Let me tell you who's coming, and let me tell you why they're coming. By the way, why don't a couple of you boys just hold the door there and just don't let him in?" And you know what? He came in as a messenger of the king, but he wasn't allowed to have an audience with Elisha until Elisha said it was time to talk. And the Bible says in verse 33, "And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord." Notice that, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And you know what? The king had run out of patience, and the message from the king was a message of defiance, blaming God, laying this evil at God's feet again, and seeing God as being bad and them as being the victims instead of looking at their sin and what it has cost a nation. Then we have this amazing prophecy. I know we're going down through the story, but we're laying the groundwork, folks. We're going to get to a window, amen. Verse chapter 7, verse number 1, we see the amazing prophecy, the words of Elisha. Let's take a look at them. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Chapter 7, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time," think about how impossible this must sound, "a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." This is in the gate of the city where somebody is giving 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head and 5 pieces of silver for less than a pint of bird droppings to try to keep from starving to death. This is in a city where women are boiling their babies and eating them. And Elisha's answer to this messenger is, let's see, "about this time tomorrow." Let me tell you what's going to happen in the gate of Samaria in your besieged city. Let me tell you what the prices are going to be. You know, folks, prices are all set by supply and demand, okay? I think we learned that in economics in high school, you know. The reason they could get that much money for a donkey's head because there was hardly any food. The thing that drives prices down is an overabundance. What drives them up is that there's a shortage. And so what he is saying is that in 24 hours' time, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. We're not talking about silver anymore. We're talking about shekels. We're talking about pennies, folks. Food, he was saying, within 24 hours is going to be in such abundance that you'll be able to buy the very best for just mere pennies. Now think about that. This man, this messenger, just come from an impossible situation. He was probably standing, the Bible says he was an advisor, we'll read that in a minute, to the king. He was probably standing with the king when he heard this woman cry out for help and tell this horrific story. And he's sitting there listening to this prophet tell him something that he believes is impossible, impossible. Elisha predicted the arrival of the messenger. He proclaimed to him the word of the Lord. He prophesied a miraculous deliverance. But look in verse number 2. Number 4, let's look at the ever-present skeptic. Folks, isn't it amazing that there always seems to be a scorner and there always seems to be a skeptic and there always seems to be an unbeliever? What he was saying was, what Elisha was saying was, "My God is going to do something impossible." What was the reaction of this little L Lord in verse number 2? "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord," what a statement, folks. Here we are, the windows of the Bible. "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." He said, if God opened up the windows of heaven and dumped out the abundance of heaven into the street of Samaria, it would take something like that in order for this to ever come to pass. He said so scornfully. He said so in unbelief. We know that because of Elisha's reaction to him. And he said, Elisha said at the end of verse 2, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And because of this man's unbelief, he said, "You're going to get to see it happen. But you know what? Not one morsel of that food's going to go inside of your body." Folks, let me just remind you that you've got to be careful listening to skeptics. You know, the Bible says that this little El Lord, he was a man on whose hand the king leaned. I want to say this to every one of you in here. Beware of whose hand you lean upon. Beware of whose hand you lean upon. You know what? I think maybe that the reason that the king did not believe is because he surrounded himself with counselors that did not believe. If you hang around skeptics, you'll soon become a skeptic. If you entertain fools, you'll soon become a fool. Negative people produce negative people. Critics give birth to more critics. Complainers raise complainers. Quitters encourage quitting, and unbelief always laughs at faith. Yet we see in this story that scorners always pay a price for their scorning. Folks, I don't want to be the one that lives in unbelief. I don't want to be the one that limits God. I don't want to be the one that says, "I'm sorry, but that's just impossible." Because you know what? God is a God of the impossible. This man pays a price for his scorning. Elisha, the man of God, declared to this dubious doubter, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." We're going to see that prophecy, remember that prophecy, folks, it's going to come to pass. This little El Lord was the ruler of doubt, the master of mocking, and the prince of pessimism. Perhaps the reason the king reacted foolishly is because he listened to the counsel of fools. What does your preacher always say? I'm going to say it again, folks. Who has your ear? Who has your ear? Who has your ear? There's always going to be someone who says, "God can't." But it doesn't change the fact that God can. God can. There's always going to be someone who says, "Just give up." But I beg you to listen to the voice of God. You'll always hear him say, "Just get up. Just get up." I think one of the best pieces of advice I could give the congregation is to surround yourself with men and women of strong faith. Strong faith. Stay near those who are excited about serving God, are doing something for the Lord, are positive in their words and fervent in their love for the Lord and their church. Stay on the winning side. Stay on the winning side. Now we're going to shift gears and we're going to go to a scene that takes place outside of the city. All right, are you with me? We're going to see that begin in verse number 3. Let me introduce you to four more characters that become the heroes of the story. In verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the gate, at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" Well, good for them. Good for them. "Why sit we here until we die?" I think you ought to underline that. Somewhere in your Christian life, one of these days, you're going to have need of that. You're going to need to understand sometimes you can sit down in despair and quit and give up and sit there and have a pity party, or you can get up and do something. Get up and do something. Get up and do something. "Why sit we here until we die?" Well, these four lepers have more sense than anybody in the whole city. They got more sense than the little El Lord, and they got more sense than the king. Notice what they say in verse 4. "If we say, 'We will enter into the city,' then the famine is in the city." I guess we could go into the city for some help, but obviously there's no help there. They're boiling babies in there. They're eating donkey heads in there. They're eating bird droppings in there. So he goes on to say, verse 4, "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city. And we shall die here." If we sit here outside the city, we'll die. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. I like that. It's like, hey, they don't have any food. We don't have any food. They have food. If we go in there, we die. If we sit, we die. If we go there, we might die. But we might live. Never know. Maybe they're find somebody that's a little merciful. They've got food. They don't have food. We don't have food. They have food. So we can go in there and die. Now, folks, listen to me. Can I say this? You'd be surprised how many of the times the will of God is just plain logical common sense. I think we try to mystify it sometimes. Here's four lepers that say, okay, we can go in there and die. We can sit here and die. They don't have food. We don't have food. And I sit there and think to myself, there's so many people that are sitting outside. Maybe they're not in the world, but they're right on the edge of the world. Why don't you look at the world and realize they're all dying? Why don't you realize that if you stay where you are, you're going to die? Why don't you go somewhere and just test out the mercy of God? Why don't you take a step of faith? Why don't you get out of your rut? Why don't you, listen, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So we see the common sense decision of these four lepers. Let's go on. This is kind of a neat story. And they rose up, verse 5, in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Why? Well, look at this. Verse 6, the God of the impossible showed up. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. You know what God did? He did a miracle. This is an impossible situation. Not for God. There's no way out. Not for God. Everybody's going to starve. Not for God. Not for God. Oh my goodness sakes. Don't we understand that we serve a great God? Don't we understand that God's bigger than our circumstances? Don't we understand that God laughs in the face of the impossible? Here's four lepers, and they said, well, let's just go see what happens. Let's just go test it. Let's just go try. How about that? And you know what the Lord did in the middle of the night? In the middle of the night, they're sound asleep in their tents, and they think they've got this battle won. And the enemies of God today, I think they have the battle won. But all of a sudden, God performed a miracle. All of a sudden, God caused them to hear a noise. And that noise to them sounded like chariots, and that noise to them sounded like horses. And they jumped up and they looked at each other and they said, Israel has hired other kings to come fight this battle, and we better get out of here. And the Bible says they ran out there with the clothes on their back, ran out and kept running, and they may still be running today. They're somewhere over there. There's remnants of them still running today. And these four lepers, can you imagine? They're getting close to the city and they're waiting for the sentries, the guards, you know. And there's no guards, there's no watch. And then they come to the first tent and they're like, hello, hello. And you know what? They look around and they can't find anybody. Now look in verse number 8, watch this. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. I like this. What's the first thing they did? And did eat and drink. Amen. They were starving. You walk in and you truly are starving. You know what you're going to do? When you walk into a tent and there's food there, you're going to grab it, start stuffing it in your mouth and drinking. And they ate and drank. And then once they got their stomach a little full, they looked around. And the Bible says, and carried thence silver. You know what, folks, watch this. Let me tell you something. If you'll follow God, you may think all that you're going to get is enough food to stay alive. But you know what? They followed God and trusted God and let God fight the battle. And they didn't just get a piece of bread that kept them alive for another day.
You know what? They were rewarded with the spoils of the enemy. Isn't that something else? And so you know what they did? They carried then silver and gold and raiment. And boy, this is mankind. What did they do? And went and hid it. Came again, entered in another tent, carried thence also, and they went and hid it. Okay, I mean, we're not going to get another chance. This is the lottery, folks, okay? We're not going to get another chance at this. I mean, this is it. We hit the big time. And so they just start grabbing all of the valuables, and they're going and they're hiding it. I don't know if they're digging a hole in the earth. I don't know if there's some piece of wood somewhere that they're, I don't know, but they're hiding it. They're hiding it. Now, I like this, verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Now, why all of a sudden did they start feeling bad? Stay with me. This day is a day of good tidings. Good tidings. You know the word gospel means good news or good tidings. In other words, this is a day where we have good news. This is a great day. This is a day where we could go and share something with somebody. We could tell somebody about this. That exciting? We do well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace, and we hold our peace. I mean, we're enjoying all the blessings of God, and we're not telling anybody else about it. We're eating while other people are starving. We're drinking while other people are thirsty. We're becoming rich while everybody else is dwindling away to nothing. They have nothing. And you know what they said? They said, if we tarry till morning light, you know what? Folks, watch this. Some mischief will come upon us. You know what? Because they realize something. If we are this blessed and we don't tell somebody else, then you know what? By rights, God should send judgment into our lives. Let's let that settle in, Christian. Let's let it just settle in a minute there. Man alive, God allowed you to find salvation. God's blessed you with a Christian life. And with faith in Christ and the blessings that come with that. You know what? Shame on us. I mean, where's just pure guilt, not Holy Spirit conviction? Where's our conscience at that allows us to enjoy the blessings of God and sit there and hoard them to ourselves and not go and tell other people about what God's done for us? Well, that's good for us, isn't it? And so they were convicted. Their conscience smote them. And they said this. This is their decision. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came. This is interesting. Here it is. The common sense decision of the four lepers. And so what do? They go into the city. And these men had an incurable disease. By the way, sin's an incurable disease. These lepers were outcasts of the cities, but they decided to take a chance, exercise their faith, decided to go and see, decided to ask for mercy, decided to get out of their seat of despair and head for hope. And these men, lepers, discovered the miraculous provision of God, but they did not keep this news to themselves. They didn't keep it to themselves. Now, we see in the next few verses that two prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Two prophecies are going to be filled that Elisha, the man of God, declared. Verse 12. And the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, oh, wait a minute, let me back up. Verse number 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Well, except for a couple of them that they hid some stuff out of, but kind of let that out. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to you. They know that we be hungry. This is more of the great counselors that this help us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Thank goodness for one of the servants. This isn't a capital L Lord or a small L Lord. This is a small S servant, but he's got some sense. One of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say that
they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. Let us send and see. And they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way, watch this, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Well, I want to show you the prophecy fulfilled here. Look at verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. 24 hours earlier, this was impossible. Impossible. You know, God can change the entire direction of a situation in 24 hours. Hey, I want to say this. God can change the entire direction of a situation in 24 seconds if he wants to. You know what, folks? Salvation is instantaneous. That miracle happened in a moment's time. And you know what? God can change the entire direction of your life. The entire preacher, I've been praying about this and praying about this and praying about this, and I'm in despair over this. Let me tell you this. Trust in the Lord. Don't give up on God. You know what? He can still perform miracles. Stand at the window of the impossible and wait for the Lord to do something for you. And so this prophecy was fulfilled, the prophecy of the provision. But you know what's sad about this? Doubt almost derailed the miraculous. You know what? That all of that provision was outside of the city, and these lepers came and told these people about it, and still there was doubters and skeptics that almost caused the entire city to starve to death while the provision was out there. And I feel like that's how I feel when I go to Jasonville and go to Linton and go to Duggar and go to the different towns and tell them about what the Lord's provided. And I hear about I hear the doubt, and I hear the criticism, and I hear the unbelief, and I think, good night, it's right outside the walls of your city. I mean, at least come and see. Take a look. Take a chance. Trust God. He did it. He provided it. They just about missed this miracle. Thank God for that little servant that stood up and said, good night. What's it going to hurt? I mean, even if we just take a few of us and go out there, what's it going to hurt? Just a few decided to see for themselves. The few came back with good news of deliverance, and God's prophecy is fulfilled. We see the prophecy of provision, and folks, all of a sudden these people went from starvation to having life. They were passed from death to life. But I want to warn you about this. There's another prophecy that came true. And that prophecy we read about in verse number 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes and shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. You see in verse 17, this little L, Lord, the doubter, the skeptic, the person that would not have faith. The king appointed him charge of the gate. You know what? When news came that there was food, he was supposed to be the one that stood in the gate and allowed people to either come or go. He had to say whether they left or not. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're talking about a crisis situation,
These people turned into a riotous mob. They knew there was food, there was drink, there was hope for their children, and they trampled that man underfoot. You see him as he's standing at the gate, and he's watching these people that went to sea, and they're coming back, and they've got baskets of food, and they've got all of the provision, and he looks out the gate, and he turns around to give the announcement, but people see it too, and the gate bursts open, and he looks and sees the provision, and then he's trampled to the ground. You know why? Because that was the word of God as delivered through the mouth of his prophet, the mouth of Elisha. Ooh, what a story. What a story. Preacher, what about these windows of heaven? What about the window of the impossible? Can I leave you with some just real general pieces of advice and we'll go home? The window of the impossible. Here's a good piece of advice based on over 55 years of being a Christian. And over 30 years of being in the ministry, please listen to me. Watch this. Never underestimate the ability of God to provide. Don't you tell me God can't. Don't you tell, preacher, I don't know how we're going to do this. Well, you remember 2 years ago when you didn't know how you were going to do that? Remember 6 months when you before that you didn't know how? Remember, hey, you're still here, aren't you? Listen, one of the things that I've just learned to do is I don't know what you're going to face, and I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow, but I know God's already there. And I know God's bigger than any circumstance. And no matter what news, no matter what is said when the phone rings tomorrow, I'm just telling you that God is bigger than any circumstance, no matter how impossible it may seem. Never underestimate the ability of God to provide. Number two, I'm going to say this. If you want to throw rocks at me, throw rocks at me. But never underestimate the warning of a man of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Never underestimate the warning of a man of God. I stand behind this pulpit, folks, and I preach the words of God. And contained in the words of God are warnings. You know what? Warnings were preached this morning if you were listening. Warnings were preached this morning if you were listening. You know, I think one of the things that just bring me sometimes to despair is you know what, people that go out and they ruin their lives and they end up backslidden or they leave this place without Christ, it's not that they didn't hear it. It's not that they didn't hear it. God sends men of God to this day. Don't underestimate the warning of a man of God. Number three, never underestimate the judgment that accompanies unbelief. You know, folks, if you refuse to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may laugh and scoff at the idea of a hell. You may think that part of the Bible is not pertinent, not real. But let me tell you something. What God promises in this book, He will perform it. He will perform it. Number four, never underestimate the blessings offered to those who will believe. Started with four lepers. They're sitting there and they say, what do we got? Nothing. What's the city got? By the way, folks, what's the world got? Nothing. I guess you can go deeper into the world. You'll still starve. I guess you can sit outside the gate, outside the walls, and starve. Or you might follow God right into the camp of the Syrians and see that He's already cleared a path and made provision for you. You know what? I'm talking about somebody that's just kind of set. I mean, come on now, folks, listen to me. You've given up. You just kind of given up. I mean, you just get to that point where you just sit there and all you do is just go over and over and over your sad circumstance and you repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. And by the way, everything you're saying is true. I'm not saying it's not true. What they were saying was true. But you know what? You can set the rest of your life in that pile of despair, or you can get up. You can follow the will of God. You can do something positive. You can step out by faith. You can give hope a chance and mercy a chance. And you know what? You may end up being the hero that comes back with the news to other people who's also given up hope that there is a better life, that there's a better way. Isn't that something? The window of the impossible. God can deliver when it seems impossible. God can provide when it seems impossible. And if you're here without Jesus, God can save when it seems impossible. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this window of the impossible. Lord, thank you for the words, dear God, that you gave to Elisha. Lord, thank you for the words you gave to this preacher this morning. Lord, I pray, dear God, that they would fall upon ears of belief. If there's somebody here that's never received the gift of eternal life, I pray that they'd receive that this morning. If there's a Christian that's in, Lord, bound by despair, that you would help them, dear God, to understand that God's still in control and God's still going to make a way and God's still going to provide. Lord, we just allow the devil sometimes to give us a defeatist spirit. And it just, we go over and over and over and talk it to death and talk it to death and talk it to death. And we talk ourselves into a deeper pit of despair and a deeper pit of despair. But Lord, I pray that you just help us to get up. You're still on the throne. You still perform miracles. You can still open the windows of heaven. You can still do the impossible. I pray that somebody's faith has been helped this morning. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.